And turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. This is the fourth week that my family and I have been here with you, and we have enjoyed that so much. And in the Sundays that I've been here, just to have a theme, we have been talking about the names of God and how you can run to those names of God. And we're going to look at another one today that first occurs here in Judges, and that is the name Jehovah Shalom. And I want us to think together in a moment about that name. Before I share that, an update about my family and I. We finished our ministry at Frontier School of the Bible on July 31st, and we did so because we believe God is calling us to plant a church in one of the darkest areas of our country, a place called Bear Lake Valley. That's in very northeastern corner of Utah and the southeastern corner of Idaho. So I stepped away from my role as vice president at Frontier School of the Bible the end of July. We also finished our ministry at Harrisburg Community Church, where I've been the pastor the last 5 years. We finished that at the end of July. And we put our house up for sale on June 12th, and it's still up for sale. And that is the one thing that has kept us from going to where we believe God's calling us to serve. And so a week and a half ago, Hank called me and said, Bill, I just wanted to ask if you would consider, in the time that you're waiting for your house to sell, if you would consider filling in perhaps on a regular basis at our church. And I told him I'd already been thinking about that and praying about that. We have loved being here with you. And I figured our house would remain unsold through the winter. Well, we talked a week and a half ago, and then 2 days ago, something happened kind of out of the blue for us. My daughter is already out in the valley working at a resort there. And her boss called me on Friday and said, Bill, would you like to be out here before winter? And I said, well, we really would, but of course, we're waiting for our house to sell. And so we're kind of here until that sells. And he said, well, my head of maintenance at the resort just quit his job, and I have no one on our maintenance staff, and I need someone by November 1st. I will give you a job, but not only that, I'll give you a free place to live, fully furnished. It's just that I need you here by November 1st. So I said, well, the first thing you should know is if you're looking for a head of maintenance, I am the last person that you should be talking to. And he laughed and said, yeah, your daughter told me that. But he said, I believe God put it on my heart to give you a way to get out here to the place you want to serve at. And I figured the only way you can do that is if you have a free place to live and a job provided. And so I know you're not qualified, but I'll train you, I'll teach you. I would just like you to be able to begin your ministry amongst these people. That was on Friday. We took all Friday, all day Saturday to pray about, okay, Lord, is this the indicator you're giving us that it's time to get out there? And as a family, it became abundantly clear this is how God is leading. And we thought he'd have to sell our home, and he's saying, no, I've got a way to get you out there right now. So all that to say, we were preparing our minds to be here on a regular basis, to be here each Sunday, and now that has suddenly changed. And there's a feeling of sadness about that. Just as we're getting to know you, I've been working hard to get to know your names, and all of a sudden things are very different. And what that means is we'll be here today, we'll be here next Sunday, and then the following Wednesday we'll be on the road to Idaho to begin this new ministry. And so I covet your prayers for that. And I need the very thing that I'm preaching on today. I need Jehovah Shalom. I need to run to that name. And I know as a church and as individuals, you need to continue to run to that name. Someone remarked to me today, and I believe it's true. Someone said, I really believe God is getting set to do some great things at this church. And I do believe that. I see the way that God is moving and working. I see the new faces that are coming into the fellowship. I believe God is getting set to do something really important here. And I want you to know in the few weeks that we've been here, I will be joining you in prayer for God to do that work, even as I know that you'll join us in prayer for God to work in our place. And so I needed to share that with you. It's been great to be here, and I look forward to being here one more Sunday and looking at one more name of God together. But let's bow right now and ask that God would speak to us through His Word and grant us His peace. Lord, I thank You for Proverbs 18:10, where You say to us, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe." And I thank You that Your name is revealed not just in one name, but many names, all of which reveal Your wonderful character and Your attributes and show us why we should run to You every moment of every day. And so I pray that You will now speak to us about this beautiful name, Jehovah Shalom. I need to run to that name. Everything seems a little turned upside down right now, Lord. And maybe it feels that way for others here today. And so I ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was reading a copy of the official handbook of the United States Peace Corps, handbook written for those volunteers who serve around the world. And I found a section that was very curious to me, a section that was written for specifically the volunteers who are working, serving in the Amazon jungle. And in that section of their handbook, they give 10 steps for those volunteers on what to do if you happen to be attacked while serving in the Amazon jungle, if you're attacked by an anaconda snake. Now keep in mind, the anaconda snake is the largest snake in the world. And maybe you're like me and snakes really trouble you. So this got my attention. I wanted to read what it said. It's the largest snake in the world. They grow to be about 35 feet long. They can weigh 400 pounds. And tucked in their little handbook for the volunteers were 10 steps of what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda snake. And I read these and thought, there is no way I could ever follow these steps. But here they are. Step number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Step two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides, your legs tight together. Step three, tuck in your chin. Step four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and begin to climb over your body. Step five, do not panic, be calm. Here's where I began to question whoever wrote these steps. Step six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet in, always from the feet in. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic, be calm. Step seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Step eight, when the snake reaches your knees, slowly, calmly, and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take out your knife. Very gently slide it between the edge of the snake's mouth and your leg. Then, suddenly, rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Step nine, be sure you have your knife with you. Step 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Three times in those 10 steps, it was mentioned, don't panic, be calm. Could you really do that if that was happening to you? There's no way I could avoid panicking. There's no way I could be calm. But I want to ask you as we begin our time in God's Word, are you sitting in the seats here this morning and there are things happening right now to you and you're panicking? You do have some fears. You find that it's not possible right now in my heart to be calm with the things that are going on in my life. You got some unexpected news this week. Things have totally changed as far as the dynamic of your life. Maybe a relationship. Something happened this week and it completely altered it. I don't know what it might be, but as you sit here today, are you struggling to be calm in your heart? Is there some panic? Is there some fear? What we have to do as believers is run to the name of God. And so far we've studied the name El Elyon, which means God Most High, the God who's sovereign over all. And then we studied the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And today I want you to look with me at the name Jehovah Shalom. And here's the main truth I want you to take with you when you leave today so that you might run to God's name. And this name, Jehovah Shalom, teaches us that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. I'm sure most of us sitting here today have some trouble going on. But peace is not the absence of trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. Peace is the presence of God. God's the only source of everlasting peace. Are you sitting here today with fears in your heart that are keeping you from having peace? Let's look at the name Jehovah Shalom. Now, we've been learning in this series the principle of first mention. The first time a name or a doctrine or a teaching is revealed in the Bible, God wants you to pay special attention to that. There's something He wants to say the first time something's mentioned. And we're going to look at the first mention of the name Jehovah Shalom. And as we've done in each message, we'll look at first the meaning of the name, secondly, the event that prompted the name, and close with the practical significance of the name. The meaning of the name, the event that prompted the name, and then the practical significance of the name. Because it won't be of value for us to study this unless we see how does this affect my daily life living as a Christian where we do have trouble that comes our way. If you're a note taker, here's the meaning of the name if you want to jot it down. Again, the name is Jehovah Shalom, and Jehovah in your Old Testament shows up capital L-O-R-D. And Jehovah just means the self-existent one. The self-existent one, the uncaused one. It's a reminder that God has always been and He needs nothing outside of Himself. He's the self-existent one, the uncaused one. That's what Jehovah means. And in your Old Testament, in your Bible, there are 10 combinations of that name Jehovah put together with another word. We're looking at one of them today, and that's Jehovah Shalom. Now, you might want to jot down the meaning of this beautiful Hebrew word, Shalom. And of course, we think about Israel right now. This is what we would pray for Israel right now, for their Shalom. But here's what the word means in English. Shalom means peace. It means peace, but it's more than that. Here are some other synonyms. Peace, completeness. It means to be safe, to be well, to be whole. It's the state of being at ease. How about that for you today and for me? Wouldn't that be great? To have peace, completeness, safety, to be well, to be whole, the state of being at ease. Of course, it also speaks of a harmonious relationship between two different parties. Shalom is used 237 times in the Old Testament. God wants His people to have shalom, peace, the state of being at ease. And yet so many of God's children are so troubled, so full of fears. And I understand that. I've had my own this week, even with some of the recent news we have had. How will this all work out? How will this play out? But that's the meaning of the name. The Lord is peace. But what about the event that prompted the name? Why in our Bible did God bring up this name at this particular time in history? We should look at it. You're in Judges 2. And if you're not real familiar with the book of Judges, the book is best summed up here in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It describes a cycle that happened with the children of Israel over and over. Let's just read it, and then we'll go to the specific story that brings up this name. Judges 2, 18 and 19, the Bible says, "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the nation of Israel, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." That is the whole book of Judges summed up in two verses. Things go well while they have a judge. God shows them mercy. And then when things settle down, they turn away from God and start going back to worshiping the things they want to worship. And sounds sometimes like our lives too. This wicked cycle we can get in when if everything's going well, we think I don't really need God. And then trouble hits and we cry out to God. That was the case with Israel. And now we go to Judges 6, and here's where the name is revealed for the first time. We have a lot of ag people, no doubt, sitting here today, and if your life is in agriculture, just try to imagine if this was you. You have planted your crops, you're expecting a wonderful harvest, and then this happens to you. Well, Israel, their whole culture was an ag culture, and notice the oppression they were facing. Here's the event that prompted the name, and it's Judges 6. And what you're going to find in the first six verses is the whole nation was in the midst of turmoil and fear. Judges 6, verse 1 says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Think about if that was you. You're farming your land. You put in the crop, you do all the work, and for 7 years, right at harvest time, after you've done all the work and it's ready for harvest, here come more people than you can number, and they steal your harvest from you. They chase you out of the land. You have to go into hiding. They take everything you worked for. But imagine if that happened to you 7 years in a row. Not too many farmers could sustain that. And that's why the Bible says they were greatly impoverished. They are in trouble. They are in turmoil. And they are facing fears. That is the state of their nation. They had no peace at all. They were falling to pieces. And maybe I'm speaking today to somebody here who would say, "Well, that's me. It's just been a series of unfortunate things. It feels like 7 years straight of nothing going quite right, and I don't have any peace at all, and I am falling to pieces." That was the state of Israel. And what I want you to see next in verses 7 through 10 is something God always does. God, whenever His people were struggling, He always sends them a word, something to say to them, "I see you. I see what's happening. I have a word for you." And so often God has sent His prophets. Before the Bible was completed, people who would speak a word for God, and God does that for them. Notice with me verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage." He's reminding them, "I'm your Redeemer. I love you so much. I took you out of bondage. That's what I think of you." Verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." God reminds them, "I've redeemed you. I love you so much. But the reason you're in trouble is you haven't been listening to me. You've turned to other gods. You've been worshiping things that you've made. And that's why you're in trouble. But I love you. I've redeemed you. And here's the truth. You haven't obeyed my voice." God sends them a message. But now, let's look at one person, the very person who first used this name for God, and it's the reason the name is in the scriptures and we can run to it, and that is a man named Gideon. And not only was the nation in the midst of turmoil and fear, so was Gideon. Let's look at verses 11 through 13, and you'll see the fear that he had. Verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord," by the way, those who study the Old Testament believe that the angel of the Lord was no regular angel, but an Old Testament appearance of Jesus in bodily form, called a Christophany or a Theophany, God manifesting himself in physical form. And the angel of the Lord appears multiple times in the Old Testament. He's called Lord. He's shown that he has divine prerogatives. He can do things only God can do. This is God showing up in bodily form to Gideon, a theophany or Christophany, theologians call it. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Here's a man in his trade, he's in agriculture, but his harvest, for one thing, was so small, he's able to do the threshing of it in a wine press. And he's having to hide while doing it so he can keep something for his family because the Midianites are stealing all their crops. He's living in fear. He's hiding out, threshing his wheat. And verse 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" You know, if you're looking for peace in your life, the message you need to hear and that I need to hear is, "The Lord is with you. I'm right here with you. You are in trouble. Trouble has come your way and you have fears, but the Lord is with you." Those are some comforting words. And something else that I love about God, and I pray that it will encourage you, God, when he looks at us, he sees what we can be, not what we are right now here today. He sees our potential if we really believe that he's with us. He tells Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon didn't feel like that at all. But God saw something in him. If you're a child of God, seated here today, you've put your faith in Christ, God sees all of your potential. You may have had many mistakes. There may have been some bad turns in your life. You may be living in fear right now, but God sees your potential. And he would whisper to you, "I'm with you. I'm with you." As we read on, verse 13, Gideon struggles in hearing this, and he said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon wasn't getting the fact that the reason this trouble had come is that the whole nation had turned away from God. And he needed to see that. That's why God sent that prophet to those people. Gideon's struggling. But notice then, he now begins to realize who he's actually talking to. He thinks the Lord has forsaken them and forsaken him, but he soon realizes he's talking to the Lord. And so notice this conversation. Here now is the encounter with Jehovah Shalom. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him. That's why we know this isn't just an angel. That's L-O-R-D, Jehovah. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? This angel is speaking as the Lord. It is the Lord. And he commissions Gideon to go and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And he mentions, go in this might of yours. Where does that might come from? From God saying, I'm with you. Where does our might come from to live the Christian life, to face the trouble? It's from knowing the Lord is with me. He's promised that. Look at verse 15. Gideon, like many of us, struggles to believe that God would use him. Verse 15, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Why would you be saying this to me? I couldn't do that. Maybe God's been speaking to some of you. Maybe the reason you have fear today is because you sense God's asking you to step out and do something for Him that you have never done before. It's taking you way out of your comfort zone, but He's saying, I'm with you. And because I'm with you, you have a might and you have a power, and I want to use you. Is God saying that to any of you today? I know we question, could I ever make a difference? Could I ever be used by God? But the key is what comes in verse 16. And this is key for all of us. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. That's twice now he has said to Gideon, I'll be with you. And guys, if you've studied your Bible, you have seen how many times God says it to you as a promise in His Word. I'm with you. Surely I'll be with you. Even in the Great Commission itself, surely I'll be with you, even to the end of the age. I may ask you to go to Uganda, but I'll be with you. I may ask you to go to Bear Lake Valley. I'll be with you. Wherever He's leading you to go or whatever He's asking you to do, what changes everything is that statement, that promise, I'll be with you. Peace isn't the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. And that is what we have to run to. Well, Gideon asks for a sign. God graciously gives it to him. Look at verses 17 through 21. Then he, Gideon, said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. That's another reason we know this is God here, not just an angel. I'm going to bring out my offering and set it before you. And he, the Lord, said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now here we find the first use of this name ever in the Bible. And now you know the event that prompted the name, but here it is, verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. God himself. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And now he's fearful about that. And then the Lord said to him, "Peace, shalom. That state of your heart being settled and at ease, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, here it is, you guys, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And to this day, it's still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That is the event that prompted the name. To a man who hadn't known peace in a long time, this was the premier promise. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament to speak to this man, Gideon. All those centuries went by, and then Jesus was born as that little baby. God became incarnate. And before Jesus died for all of our sins, he was in an upper room. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, it's right before he gave his life for the world, and he's sitting with his disciples. He's preparing them for the work they were going to need to do, and he says something about peace here that is so important for us to know. John 14, verse 27. "I'm so glad that the peace God gives, Jehovah Shalom gives, is different from what the world offers." Notice what Jesus says about this, and here's the difference. John 14, 27. Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now think about that. Wouldn't it be great? The peace that Jesus had, even in the midst of all the trouble he faced, even knowing he was going to go to the cross, wouldn't you like to live your life with Jesus' peace? But that's what he leaves for us. Real peace. And so he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Why does he say that? You guys have probably noticed that the world says, well, you can have peace if all your relationships are going just right, if your bank account's lined out just right, if everything's going smooth at the job, if your health is good, if you get all your resources lined out just right, you could have peace. But if any one of those falls away and doesn't go the way you expected, people in the world assume, then peace is not possible. Seems to be so circumstantially based. But what we have to know is that peace isn't the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. Jesus' peace is not based on the resources you have or don't have. It's based on a relationship with the Prince of Peace. That's what he's saying. And he finishes the verse telling those men, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do any of you need to hear that today? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am Jehovah Shalom. I'm giving you peace based on a relationship. I love you so much. I see your potential. I'm going to use you to do great things. My peace is based on a relationship. So, as we wind down our time, what about the practical significance of this name? I want to offer you, note takers, just a few thoughts here, six of them very quickly. I know when people hear a preacher say six, oh no. No, these will be brief. But would you write the passages down that go with them, because you might need them this week? I know I'm going to need them. We need to run to his name, and here are some practical thoughts. What about this peace that Jehovah Shalom offers? First of all, write down Romans 5:1. Eric read it earlier. You see, the best thing that we have is peace between ourselves and a holy God. Knowing that eternity is settled and God's wrath isn't going to fall on me, that in Christ I am so loved, I have peace with God. If you know that, you guys, then whatever trouble's hitting you today, You can lay your head on your pillow at night and be able to praise God to say, I'm so glad everything's right with me and you. Relationally, we're good. All because of Jesus. And Romans 5:1 puts it this way, therefore, having been justified, declared righteous in God's courtroom by faith, we have peace with God. This shalom, settled ease, contentment. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to be honest with all of us today. If you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ by placing your faith in the good news of His death, burial, and resurrection for you, you will be looking for peace all your life and not find true peace that only comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you started there? Do you know that if you died today, that the wrath of God would not fall upon you? You wouldn't be separated from God in a place called hell, but instead you'd be immediately in His presence because of what Jesus has done for you and your faith in that. That's where it begins. And if you've got that today, oh, we have much to celebrate, to know that things are right between us and a holy God. You cannot have peace in your life until you know that you have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, would you write down Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Oh yes, we have heard these verses many times, but I guess my biggest struggle is actually doing what the verses say. Oh yes, I know them to be true. I was taught these verses from the time I was probably 3 years old. But if you're sitting here today and your heart is troubled, you know, here's the thing. Our hearts, that's where we have wrong feelings about all that's happening in life. The heart is where wrong feelings take place. The mind is where wrong thinking takes place. And isn't it true the mind is where the battle rages in terms of will I walk in peace or just be overwhelmed by fear? But look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Look at it with fresh eyes. Don't let it be some little Sunday school promise that you learned years ago, but you're not utilizing. This is for us right now. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at this promise. And the peace of God, this shalom, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts where we have wrong feelings and your minds where we have wrong thinking through Christ Jesus. He's the central point of all of this. It's based on a relationship. Are you needing to claim that today? God's antidote to fear and worry is His peace. How do you get your hands on the antidote? Pray. It may have been a long time. Maybe you feel rusty at it. But pray. And I have asked people as I travel around the country, I speak a lot to teenagers at Christian camps, and I'll challenge them, use this. And I want you to try this. And if it doesn't work for you as a child of God, please get in touch with me. If you really do what these verses say and it doesn't work, would you please let me know? I haven't once had any Christian young person legitimately take this promise and get back to me and say, nah, it didn't work. God honors His word. And so we need to run to that promise. Number three, write down Jeremiah 29:11. You see, you not only have peace that can guard your heart and mind, you can have peace about the future. Now, let me be fair. Jeremiah 29:11 isn't written to the church. It's written to the nation of Israel. But the promises found here are found scattered all through the New Testament to those who are in Christ. But I love the wording of this promise, which for Israel came at a time where they really needed peace. Now again, you've heard this verse before. When I was in college and facing some trouble in college, this I selected as my life verse. And maybe you're looking at your future and there's some scary things. But notice this promise, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise to sink your teeth into, isn't it? Found scattered all through the New Testament to the church. If you're in Christ, you need to know what God thinks of you, how special you are to Him. You can have peace about your future. That was number three, really quickly now. Number four, what about peace for the task that lies ahead? You can just write down there, Judges 6, 15 through 16. We already looked at it, we read about it, but look, God says to Gideon, I see your potential. You're going to be the deliverer for Israel. Maybe some of you, you know, one thing about churches going through a time of transition and not having a pastor in place in a full-time sense is that it seems like people are urged or nudged by the Spirit of God to step out a little bit from their comfort level and try some things they've never tried before because it's time for people to come together. That safety net of having a shepherd in place isn't there, and people are nudged out of their place of comfort. And you may be sensing that, but saying, that scares me to death. But what God said to Gideon, He would say to you too. Surely, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I see your potential. I'll be with you. And I pray that you would move forward in that. Number five, you can write down Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. The thing about God's peace is it keeps you from stumbling. I look back at my life and a lot of my trouble came because of my own stumbling. I took a wrong turn. I went against what I knew the Word of God said, and it just caused me sometimes more than to stumble, but to just fall completely flat on my face. But the thing about God and the peace He offers, and it's tied to His Word, notice this text. This is a wonderful passage for us. Guys, if you come to love the Word of God and the God of the Word, and you listen to what He says in the Word, nothing will make you stumble. This is the promise here. It says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's quite a promise. Great peace have those who love your law. Do you love the law of God? Do you love His Word? If you take it to heart and you utilize it, then it removes that stumbling that comes when we're just walking around in the dark trying to find our own way, live life on our own, and nothing's going right. Finally, have you noticed that when you're full of turmoil and fear in your own heart and trouble in your own heart, sometimes it causes conflict with other people? Over the years as a pastor, I've learned that sometimes the people who have lashed out at me the most are people who just in their own heart were struggling with a lot of turmoil. And so their way to deal with their own turmoil and fear was lash out at somebody else. But when you learn the peace of Jehovah Shalom, it gives you peace with people around you too. You could write in your notes Romans 12:18. You see, when you know that all is well between you and God, and you're finding that shalom in your heart, makes it a lot easier to live this challenge out. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I find even in my marriage to Laura, I'm sure she could agree, when I'm struggling with fear and turmoil, I often lash out at her because I'm nervous, I'm stressed, I'm worried, and that comes out on her, my kids. But when I'm walking in peace from Jehovah Shalom, it helps all my relationships. It's much easier to relate rightly to others when I have that peace in my own heart. And maybe you've discovered the same thing. Jehovah Shalom. Will we run to this name? Where do you run to when you're looking for peace? What do you run to? You guys know that a hurricane is a storm with cyclonic winds that exceed 75 miles per hour. Those hurricanes produce rain, thunder, and lightning along with those winds. These fierce storms, relentless, pounding winds that continue hour after hour. But I think most of us understand a fascinating thing about hurricanes is that those hurricanes have an eye. This place of perfect calm in the center of that storm. And even though the winds are blowing and raging all around it, there's none of that in the eye. It can be that way for us, even in the storms of life. If Jehovah Shalom is our center, there can be that calm and peace, even in the darkest of life storms. Now, I want to give you a promise as we leave here today that I'm sure a number of you have seen it before. But the last passage I'd like you to look at with me is Isaiah 26:3. And again, spoken to Israel at a time when they were really in trouble. Somebody showed me this years ago when I was a young Christian, and I've never forgotten this. I've committed it to memory, and I use it all the time. But I want to say to you, if you are struggling with fear and lack of peace, please commit this verse to memory. This is great. Isaiah 26:3. God speaking here and says, Isaiah speaking of God and says, "You will keep him. You will keep him in perfect peace." Now, that sounds incredible. How'd you like to live every day of your life in perfect peace? Well, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you, because he trusts in you. I know whenever peace leaves my life, it's because my eyes aren't fixed on God anymore. But if I get them fixed on him again, focused on him again, Jehovah Shalom, that peace can be a reality, even in the worst storms. And so I offer to you today to grab a hold of that promise and run to the name Jehovah Shalom. You know what? One of the promises of God is that there's coming a day, and it could be any moment, the imminent return of Jesus Christ for his people. He sees the trouble we're all in, but he's coming back for us. That's what he said in John 14, the beginning of that chapter. "I'm going away, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming for us. And we're going to close in just a moment. Our last song will be, "I Will Rise." He's going to take us to that great home. So keep looking up and keep looking to Jehovah Shalom. Let's bow together for prayer, and I'll ask the music team to come as we do. So let's pray. I know, Lord, how much I have needed this message today about Jehovah Shalom. And I pray over this congregation today that we would indeed run to this name. Lord, I pray that we'll take to heart Isaiah 26:3, that we'll walk in perfect peace because our mind is fixed on you. Help us to believe that you love us so much, you see our potential. And God, if there's someone here today who's been looking for peace their whole life and has never found it, I pray that they would look to Jesus by faith. Look to that cross where God died for sinful humanity so that we could have what we're all looking for, that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that all is well between us and a holy God, and our sins have been totally paid for and separated as far as the east is from the west. And now those of us who know you, we're just waiting for you to come back, Lord. You are our blessed hope, and we cannot wait for the day when we will rise to meet you in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, may we comfort one another with these words we're about to sing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.